fix our eyes fixed upon Him. And when the time is right, and when He finally blows the trumpet, and He takes us home, all those who have walked with Him and focused on Him, then we will experience this. Revelation chapter 4. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sit on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Not just holy, but holy, holy, holy. Lord, I ask now as we open up Your holy word that You just give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand and hearts to receive everything that we will see in your scripture today. We just pray this in your name. Amen. All right. We are going to wrap up this little series inside another series today. Deception, great deception, greater truth. I know it's been a little bit of a journey, a lot of hard things to hear. The deception and the great deception, looking at what the Bible told us would happen near the end, looking at the events today and see that they fit with the biblical prophecies. And see, one thing you must understand about prophecy, prophecy is not given to make us fear, even though there are fearful things in the prophecies. Prophecy is given to prepare us. See, prophecy, when God foretells the bad things, then we know that God is in complete control. When fear comes, and it will, no believer is above fear. The Old Testament saints, the giants of the faith, Old Testament, New Testament, the saints that have gone before us, fear can grip a believer. We are never told not to fear in the aspect of experiencing fear. We are told not to fear because in the aspect that it doesn't control us. That we look to Jesus Christ. We look to God. And we overcome the fear that tries to ensnare us. We look for the courage that Jesus Christ brings into our lives. And remember, courage is not the absence of fear. No, to experience courage, you must have fear. Courage is overcoming your fear. Courage is not allowing the fear to control you. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So when we look at the prophecies, when we look at the end times and the little diagram I have, we are told in the Bible that we, with the signs of the times and the prophecies we're talking about, we are very close to the end of the church age. How close? No one knows. Months, years, but we're nearing the end. And we know at the end, it'll be hard. It's not going to be easy. The world's going to be in chaos. The church is under persecution. There's much deception in the world. And what we've gone through this series. And one more thing. I didn't cover this in the deception series here, but this is a reality. The Bible warns even the elect during this period of time can be deceived. Even God's people, if they're not careful, can be deceived. So in this study, we've looked at the reasons there's so much deception. Romans 1 judgment, the debased mind, God turning the world people over to their sin. They're primed for deception. 2 Thessalonians tells us that Satan is going to bring great deception in the last days. And on top of that, God's going to send strong delusion for those who refuse the truth. He's going to let them believe what they want to believe. We see all this happening now. And what we've gone through in this series is all the deceptions, the agendas that are out there. And these deceptions / agendas, these have succeeded in isolating much of the world, most people in the world, not to trust this. To reject it. To disagree with it. To dismiss it. To be apathetic about it. These smaller deceptions have been very successful in getting people to reject God's word, setting themselves up to be deceived with the greater deception to come. And what we saw about was this great reset, the Agenda 2030, and the 8 predictions for the world in 2030. Now, we talked about this last week, and this agenda could fail, just like the Tower of Babel failed. This could fail. But it may succeed. and how what they're wanting fits with the fourth beast in Daniel, the last world empire. Whether this succeeds or fails, we do know they want to implement this. They want this to happen. So as they try to bring about these eight predictions, it is clear, it has already begun to happen, even in the last week, that the true, faithful church that wants to stick to this will face difficult times. Not just from the unbelieving world, but from false churches. I listened to a sermon from a false church here this last week, and the person giving the sermon was telling people to repent of their sins, but the people he was talking to and the sins that they had committed were these. Basically, you're a Republican, conservative, you need to repent of that. All of you that are racist and don't want to admit it, you need to repent of your racism. If you have any goofy conspiracy ideas about vaccines, this church was saying this was the sin. Not what the Bible classifies as sin. No. He affirmed what that church believes in the very beginning of the sermon. That we are a progressive church. We don't hold any gender identification or sexual orientation against you. So see, the false church has declassified or redefined sin. And if we repent of those sins that they clarified, then we could be part of their church. So basically, repent from false sins, sins that they think are sin, and embrace what the Bible calls as sin, and then you can be part of our church that loves Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes. Right. This is what we're going to face. We're going to face the unbelieving world not understanding why we want to be here at all. And we're going to face the false church that redefines Christianity, redefines Jesus Christ, and redefines what the Word actually says. They're going to be against us too. So today, as we close up this series, I want to start looking at the words of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, his words are just beautiful every time you read them. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Paul starts off and says, listen, everything that I worked for in this life, everything I thought that was important, what I wanted to gain in this life, what I wanted to accomplish with my life, those things that were gained to me that were important, I count them loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul lost everything in his life. He lost his family. He lost his career. His reputation. Everything. He counted it as nothing. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. That was most important. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10. That I may know Him. And there it is. Not experience Him. Not know about Him. But know Him. And the power of His resurrection. Understanding the power. Raising Jesus from the dead. That's real power. And that power is going to raise you. We have nothing to fear when it comes to dying. the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. Yes, count it all joy when you fall into hard times. Because in those hard times, if you trust the Lord, He works patience. He works in you. He transforms us. We connect to Jesus Christ in the hard times more than in the good times. Being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It didn't matter to Paul how he died. As long as he got the resurrection. It doesn't matter what God's will for him and to die some terrible death. It didn't matter to Paul. Paul was ready. Not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Do you see what Paul is focused on? Not the things in this life. Not even worried about the hardships. He presses on to lay hold of why Jesus saved him. See, Jesus has a purpose. Yes, He saves us because He loves us. But He also saves us to do His will. He has a plan for our lives. There's a purpose in your salvation. Paul wanted to fulfill his purpose. To lay hold. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. How many believers want to hold on to the old self? How many believers want to hold on to the things of this world? No, let it go. Press forward into Christ. Verse 14. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, our calling, our purpose is not down here, defined by this place, defined by what our family thinks or our friends think. It comes from above. It's an upward call. We serve for eternal reasons, not temporal in this world. We serve God for things that will matter for all eternity. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many are as mature, have this mind. Mature. He's talking spiritually here. Let me be very clear. Maturity in the faith is not dependent on how many years you've been a believer. Maturity in the faith is how well you have taken in the Word of God. You understand it, and you obey it. If you are mature in the faith, you should have this mind. The mind that Paul just described. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, Paul says, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We are to copy Paul. Copy the giants of the faith, because who do you think Paul was copying? He was copying Jesus Christ. And that's our ultimate goal. Verse 18. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He's talking to the believers. He's telling them to walk like Him, to seek Christ, to embrace sanctification, to embrace the will and plans of God. But He says there are some, well, not some, many. Many who walk. Tells them weeping are. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly themselves, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, even inside the church. Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and did many wonders in your name? And I will tell them on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's so easy to fall into this pattern inside churches if they're not teaching the truth, that just attending church, just being a good person, trying to be a good Christian through your own strength, without coming through the door, without that born again moment, they're actually so-called believers whose end is destruction. They call Jesus their Lord, but they're going to end up being judged, because their mind is still set on earthly things. How do you know you're a true believer? You start letting earthly things go. We all have to battle with this. But it's a struggle. But if there's no struggle, those people who claim to be believers, but they seek worldly things above the things of Christ, they're kind of given a flag that this is who Paul is talking about. Because look at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, there's this what they call, you've maybe heard on the news here recently, national Christianity or Christianity nationalism or some term like that. And I got to agree, this is not a good term. Where people are wanting to serve Christ for one purpose, to get their nation back. People want America back. They want the good old values, the good old days of what America used to stand for. And they want Christ to reestablish the nation. And I understand that as a patriot, but what is primary? Our citizenship in heaven or our citizenship in the United States? Heaven. And God says eventually all nations will come against him. So there's going to be a generation of the Christian church that's going to have to make a decision. Do we want to hold on to our citizenship as Americans, or are we going to stick to our citizenship in heaven? Don't use God to try to get the things that you want here on the earth. Not a smart thing to do. Set yourself apart as God's property, because you were purchased with a heavy price. Hold on to your citizenship in heaven and eagerly wait for the Savior. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that I might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Transform our lowly body. What is Paul talking about here? Do we know? The rapture. The rapture of the church. See, Paul talks about all this, and all this stuff we're supposed to be doing. Yes, we're supposed to imitate Paul, which is imitating Jesus Christ. Seek sanctification. Seek the will of God. Stay focused on the upward call. Stay focused on God's promises. Because there's coming a day. There's coming a day when he will transform our lowly bodies. The rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, the deception we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, waiting to get to the greater truth, and here it begins. We're going to deal with a lot of bad stuff, but this moment is coming. How close is it? Nobody knows, but it's coming. This glorious, beautiful, in a twinkling of an eye, as the Bible states it, we shall be transformed. We shall be caught up. the dead in Christ and those who are alive. Those who are in the church, those who have been born again. This glorious moment of meeting Christ in the clouds. It's the fulfillment of what Jesus said to his disciples. If I go away, I go away to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done, I'll come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It's what the movie you'll be talking about tonight. This beautiful moment, this pre-tribulation moment. We will not go through the tribulation period. We will go through the run-up to it and all the bad things that are going to be happening, but we will be spared the wrath of God, the judgments of God, the tribulation period. Now, I know many Christians debate this, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and all sorts of other tribs in there, but I'm not going to go into it this morning. But if you want, during lockdown, I posted a sermon on the pre-tribulation rapture. Go to the next slide. You can go to our YouTube channel, and it's called The Rapture Sermon. It's an hour and a half. It's kind of long, but it explains everything why I teach a pre-trib rapture. It's because what the Bible teaches. It's this beautiful, blessed hope that we have. This moment, this glorious moment, this greater truth that is greater than all the deception we have seen. This will be the first thing that we really glorious get to experience after all the deception. Now, after the rapture, there's another glorious thing that's going to happen. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Here's the greater truth that comes after the rapture. A moment with each one of us will stand before Jesus Christ. Right in His presence. No longer just reading about Him. No longer just watching movies with actors who play Jesus. No, this is standing in front of the One who loves us and died for us. What will we do at that moment? Will we stand? Will we kneel? Will we sing? Will we be silent? But we will be there. This moment is coming for each one who's born again. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're not in the Lord's presence. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well, please, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. We want to honor our Lord and Savior. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul is reminding the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians what he taught them in 1 Corinthians. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul tells them, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, let's say I am like Paul, you're like Paul. Someone shared the gospel with you and laid the foundation in your life of the truth of who Jesus Christ was. You put your faith in that, boom, you're a new creation in Christ. From that moment on, you start your life, who you are, is built up on that truth of who Jesus Christ is. Your life is changed, you are changed. If you go and share Christ with someone and they receive it, you laid a foundation in that person of the truth of Jesus Christ. And now they must build upon that by surrendering to the work and will of the Holy Spirit for sanctification. Let each one, each person, take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation of who Jesus Christ is in your life, being born again, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. There's two ways to go as a believer. Once you're truly born again, there's two paths you can actually take. You can take the path of sanctification, and the Holy Spirit can form you to the image of the Son. But this path is discipleship. This path is hard. This path is sacrificing. This path is not easy. Or you can take the least difficult path after you're a believer and not really seek Christ. I mean, you'll go to church, you'll do good things, but you know, you're just a good church member. But you're not really seeking Christ as a true disciple. Those are the two paths a true believer can take. One produces silver, precious stones, and gold because the Holy Spirit is doing the work in that disciple. Or the life can produce wood, hay, or straw. If you were going to the bank, which one would you rather have? Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw? Gold, okay. Each one's work will become clear. Every believer is going to stand before Jesus Christ, and it's going to become clear on that day. On that day, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. That day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, the judgment of God. This is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment fire, symbolic of judgment. And the fire, the judgment, will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, this is glorious. This is not to be fearful, because as believers, if you surrender to the will of the Holy Spirit's going to work in you, transform you, guide you, take you down the path of discipleship, and He's going to produce the gold, silver, and precious stones in you, the good works. So when we go before God, for Jesus Christ, and He looks at our life, because of what Jesus has done for us, because what the Holy Spirit has done for us, He's produced these eternal good things in us. And you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's a beautiful, glorious moment. But if you've produced wood, hay, and straw, wood, hay, and straw burns up in fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones survive fire. The judgment is going to see what kind of believer you are. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You see, because there's a lot of people, and I have to warn you, there's a lot of people in the church who do good, not just out of love for Jesus Christ. They do what it's supposed to because they're in religion. Or they do good because they want the kudos. They want people to see how good they are. Well, the fire will test if your good works were actually good works done for the glory of Jesus Christ or done for your own glory. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. Here's that glorious greater truth. Jesus has done this awesome thing through you, and now He wants to reward you for surrendering your life to Him, to allowing Him to work through you. He wants to reward you. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. Yes, to us through judgment, through fire. This is a beautiful moment to stand before your Lord and say, "Lord, I served you. I wasn't perfect. I made so many mistakes. But Lord, I wanted to serve you. And I'm so glad I'm here. And I live for you." And He says, "I know. Well done. Good and faithful servant." But then there'll be some that go before Him and realize They thought about serving God, but it was too difficult. It was too time-consuming. It was too in conflict with their own desires. And they'll suffer loss. They won't be rewarded by Christ. And I think that'll be very hard for some people to look at the one who died for them and realize at that moment, he died for you, you received his righteousness, and you did nothing for him. So that will not be good. And I'm hoping that will be none of you. I want you to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The next greater truth that's coming after the judgment seat of Christ is what we call the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The rapture before the tribulation period, standing before our Lord at the judgment seat to be rewarded by him. And then at the very end of the tribulation period, as that is happening down on the earth and we are with Christ in heaven, at the end in Revelation 19, finally the judgment seat is done. All Christians have received their reward. And now we are to be with Christ, not really marrying Christ. It's all symbolic. Meaning, this marriage, we are united with Christ, never to be away from his presence again. And we are given fine white linen, clean and bright. And it's a great multitude of the church. Verse 9. Then he said to me, John's writing this, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's this coming together where we're united with Christ forever, never to depart, and now a marriage supper. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Again, prophecy is not to make us fear, but to help us to understand things and to trust God. Testimony of Jesus is found in the prophecies. This marriage supper of the Lamb, what is about to happen? We can find in the old prophecies. So quickly, let's go back to Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel says, I was watching in the night vision. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up his earthly kingdom, which is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. For 1,000 years, we sit and eat with our Lord and with the saints of old. Under his perfect rule on the earth. Daniel saw it. John is seeing it now. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white, clean, followed him on white horses. Who is that? That is us. Leaving the marriage ceremony, coming to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the millennial kingdom, Christ's rule on the earth. Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. His word, his voice. And he himself shall rule with a rod of iron. That's the fulfillment of Psalms 2. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies. Remember the beast we talked about last week? And he raised up among the 10 horns, plucking out 3 of them. But then the other kings were left to serve under him. The beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army at the end of the tribulation period. The battle of Armageddon. Then the beast was captured. There's no battle. God speaks. Jesus speaks. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. The word of God. Jesus just speaks. And the battle's done. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Not a pretty picture. But here's the greater truth. All that deception we saw, all the working of Satan behind the scenes to bring about his new world order, the worship of him and his unholy Trinity. Right here. He goes down in flames. It's destroyed when Jesus speaks it. What do we have to fear when our Lord can simply speak it and the victory in war is won? We return with Christ. This is the greater truth. And the millennial kingdom is set up. This marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to last for 1,000 years. Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He lay hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. The church saints, because we're told we're going to rule with Christ. He's going to use us in his worldwide government of the nations. And the believers who had their heads removed during the tribulation period, the tribulation saints, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for what? 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. First means not first in order, even though it is the first in order. It is the first kind, the first type. It is the best kind. Resurrection unto life. There's also the resurrection unto the dead. But this is the first resurrection. This is the one you want to be a part of. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, eternal separation from God, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there is the greater truth. This Agenda 2030, this new world order they're trying to set up, it's going to go down in flames. And Christ is going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. the rest of the dead will be raised in the second type of resurrection, the resurrection of the condemned of death. See, here's the next greater truth. The great white throne judgment will happen at the end of the 1,000 years. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. See, we're not judged by our works anymore. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by faith through grace. We're saved by grace through faith. You're not judged by your works. Because most of our works are bad. But you see, these people who have rejected Christ, who are raised in the second resurrection, they're going to be judged for their works. Because they're not under grace. They didn't receive Christ. So they are judged under the law. And under the law, all people are found to be guilty sinners. They're going to be judged here. All injustice in human history is going to be dealt with right here. Everything. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. To Cain and Abel. Everything. God is going to set everything straight. And if you're not under the grace of God, having your sins washed away, then you will stand this judgment. And you will pay for the sins that you have committed. Or your loved ones will stand this judgment. Or your friends. If they stand this judgment, they are in trouble. Because they're going to be judged by their works. And under the law, all are guilty of sin. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. There's no escaping this judgment. None. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The only way to have your name in the book of life is to be born again in Jesus Christ. All evil is dealt with right here. Satan, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and every sinner who refused to repent. All evil is dealt with. Then the next greater truth happens. Eternity. Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. The Bible tells us this planet we're on right now is going to be totally burned up in the judgment. It's going to dissolve into nothing. It's going to go away. So those people who are trying to save the planet and all that sort of stuff, you're wasting your time. I'm not trying to be mean or condescending. We are here to save people. But look at this. There's this greater truth here. A new heaven and a new earth. God recreates the earth as it was meant to be. Beautiful. It's a physical world. Why? Because eternity is not sitting on a cloud holding a harp. We have physical bodies that can still enjoy God's creation. And He creates a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Most of the planet is covered with water because of the judgment of Noah. But no, this world is going to be so beautiful for us to enjoy, to explore. Then I, John, saw this, the holy city, New Jerusalem, that place Christ has been preparing for 2,000 years for the saints. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The city has taken on the character of its inhabitants, the bride of Christ, the church. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Eternity is mind-blowing. Perfect earth again. Beautiful. But the third abode, the third heaven, the abode of God, there's no separation between God's physical creation and the spiritual heaven. They join. The city comes down. This eternal life, this eternity we get to experience with God, is mind-boggling. It's beautiful. You want to know what this city is like? Go back to my study on the book of Revelation we did a year ago, 2 years ago, how I described the city. How I describe life. And look what this, Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on His throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. No more pain, no more tears. We've had enough of that in this life, have we not? No more at this point. Life is good. I know it's been a little long journey for some getting through this deception series. And I told you to hold on. We'll get to the greater truth. Greater truth, summed up easily in a nutshell, God wins. And He's got all this wonderful, we have these wonderful moments. These are real moments ahead of us. We're going to experience this stuff. We're going to see it. We're going to feel it. Taste it. Breathe it. Whew. I want to point out one more thing and then I'm done. What the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Apostle Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So understand this. Yet not the wisdom of this age, not things about this world, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. It's about us. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known this stuff, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have worshipped Him. They would have embraced Him. Or as Psalm 2 said, kiss the Son before His anger comes down upon you. Verse 9, but here's what it says. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't even begin to fathom the greater truth, the glories to come. His kingdom, His millennial kingdom, His eternity, the new Jerusalem, the new earth. We can't even begin. It's that amazing. Do not let what is happening make you fear today. God is in control. He has warned us it'll happen. He has warned us we will have persecutions and tribulations. We will be hated by people. But stay focused on Him. He will see us through. Let go of the things of this world and fully embrace Him, because what is coming is much better than anything in this world. Let it go. Focus on your Lord, on His commission that He has given us, the Great Commission. Surrender your life to the sanctification of the Spirit so that He can do the good through you, so He can reward you later. And you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we can be like the 24 elders that have a crown. Not because we deserve it, but because Christ saved us and He worked through us. But we have this beautiful gold crown that we can now take off and lay at the feet of our Lord and Savior. For you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy. I want a crown to do that. To honor my Lord. To receive a crown so you can honor your Lord later. Give him your life today. Surrender your life. Lay your life at his feet. Let go of the world. Let go of the things of the past. Press forward to the upward call of Jesus Christ. The greater truth rules the day, not the deception. But understand the deception. And help those who are being deceived find the greater truth. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this series. Your people need to be aware, prepared, to understand the times we live, the days we live in, to have the full armor of God on, to make our stand. We have to understand what the enemy is doing. We have to understand what is the deception that is capturing so many people. We need to understand these things so that we can bring them the truth. So we can help them come out of deception. Lord, your church needs to be awake. Your church needs to be working. We need to be seeking you fully each day, surrendering to you, to the working of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, and allowing you to guide us and direct us in every good work. To let go of the past, to let go of the worldly things, to embrace you fully. To press towards the mark that is you, that is your will, your plans. And we may suffer, we may sacrifice, we may be persecuted, we may be hated, we may be maligned, but Lord, that'll end sooner or later. It won't last forever. And your greater truth will happen. The trumpet will sound. We will be called up. We will stand before you. We will join you for all eternity. So let us persevere down here for a short time. Let us have the strength and the endurance to look past what we're dealing with and see the greater truth coming. Help us to live for you right now in everything we do. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Thank you. Movie tonight. Do not miss it. If you can, be here. It's a beautiful movie. It'll hit you in the heart. It really will. It'll get you excited. Come back tonight. All right, let's break out of here. 3, 2, 1, break. Let's go.